At our men's meeting 2 weeks ago, some of us were commiserating about home ownership and maintenance and upkeep. How many of you have commiserated about that before in your life? Yeah. In the last 18 months, we've had to replace our washer, our dishwasher, our water softener. The tub still leaks, so we're not using it. And the AC is still leaking refrigerant, but it's still cooling the house. So we're still good. Anybody else identify with some of those problems, right? Now, jokingly, the comment was made at that time, if we really knew what we were getting into in getting our properties and keeping our properties where we wanted them, the decision would have probably been very different than the one that we made. And I think that there are a lot of Christians who have that same sentiment toward their Christian faith. They're discouraged, they're defeated, and maybe they're just ignorant. But they dread and they fail the duties of spiritual maintenance and renovation. And then they can't figure out why they're spiritually stagnant or ineffective and why they're living in chaos. It's like a broken washing machine in a house, right? They're forced to live in their spiritual filth rather than replacing it. But then they complain that they stink, or they justify that they stink because the washing machine is broken. In Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul tells us the detergent to the earthly stink of the old self. That is heavenly renewal. Removing the old self's gratifications and glory and replacing those then with Christ's gratification and glory. This process the Bible calls renewal. Be renewed. And that's the big idea of Colossians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Conforming to Christ's values and objectives demands renewing yourself with Christ. It demands renewing yourself with Christ. That is, killing the old earthly self and replacing it with the new, heavenly, Christ-like self. I've found that many Christians struggle with this. They struggle to replace, and they fail to replace, the spiritual brokenness in their lives that makes them stink. Stink. They comb through the latest self-help book. They look at the blogs, the social media, the pop star pastor, and listen to his sermon. They even go to man-centered therapists only to find that the earthly solution to spiritual stink is covering up that stink, not actually cleansing you of that stink. And so this morning I want to show you God's solution to your earthly stink. And that solution is not found on earth. It's found in heaven. It's found in Jesus Christ. And the solution is so much more than an earthly behavioral modification or standard. It's the demand to renew your mind to the new heavenly self that's in Christ Jesus. And so this morning, as I read these verses, I want you to listen for how renewal works. And then secondly, to whom we are being renewed to or what? What is my life supposed to look like? And who is my life supposed to look like? You probably already know the answer to the second question. You might be surprised at the answer to the first question, which I'm really excited about. So would you stand out of respect for the reading of God's Word? We're going to read just these two verses here, Colossians chapter 3, verses 10, 11, and 12, where the Apostle Paul writes this, you know, it would help if I'm in the right chapter. I was like, what? We're in chapter 3. I think I said chapter 2. That's what. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Heavenly Father, thank you for spiritual renewal. Thank you that you have given us the remedy to our brokenness. And that remedy is not through trying harder, but rather it's just through simply trusting you. And so lead us to that end, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The book of Colossians was written to correct the worldly philosophies and human traditions that distract people from the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In a world that's overflowing with man-made ideas on spirituality, Colossians has this one unshakable truth: Christ and Christ alone is supreme. This is seen throughout the book, and it's on repeat. Chapter 1, Christ is supreme in creation and redemption. Chapter 2, Christ is supreme in spirituality and sanctification. Chapter 3, Christ is supreme in virtue, value, and objective for living. And that was introduced several weeks ago in verses 1 through 4, where we're told that spiritual fullness comes through daily seeking Christ's values, virtues, and objectives, daily choosing Christ's values, virtues, and objectives over man's, and then conforming to Christ's values, virtues, and objectives over the world's. Yet, those points demand this assumption, that our natural values, our earthly virtues, are not Christ's. They're broken. There's something wrong with them. And so the question that we need to ask is, well, what is the process then of seeking, choosing, and conforming to these values so that I can experience living in the fullness of Jesus Christ? Well, Paul now begins to answer that question starting in verse 5 and going through chapter 4, verse 5. And we looked at 2 weeks ago, it begins with this command to kill the idols of self-gratification and the lip service of self-glorification. Because those values and practices are cause for God's wrath, Paul said. And we have to kill the idols of self. They're idols, he says. We have to kill the manifestations of the heart. They're destroying us. They're incurring the wrath of God, but they're also keeping you from experiencing the fullness of Christ by putting on the new self, which he says is being renewed. And so for conforming to Christ's values and objectives demands renewing yourself. Demands renewing yourself. Now, when Paul talks about put off the old self, put on the new self, when he talks about this idea of self, he's talking about values, your values. He's talking about your virtues. He's talking about your practices, the things that you hold in high esteem, the things that you think about and you desire and you do, all in order to reach your objective, whatever that is. In other words, he's talking about the ethics and the priorities that drive your life. That's what the self is. And the problem is, apart from Christ, that old self is spiritually broken. It's outdated, it's obsolete. It's incompatible with living for God's purposes. That was verses 7 through 9. So, what do you do in your house, or what do you do with your stuff when something is broken? You replace it, right? You replace it. Last winter, my MDX went kaput. If you don't know what kaput means, that's a really fancy word that just simply means it broke. It stopped working. It failed its engineered purpose of even just turning on or turning over, getting me from point A to point B. And so at that moment, at best, it was a really expensive lawn ornament. But the reality was it was more like an eyesore. And the fix didn't actually happen until I figured out what that problem was, removed the bad part, bought a new part, replaced it with the new part, and only then was it renewed. That's what renewal is. Renewal is taking out a bad part, putting in a good part, a usable part. I didn't replace the whole vehicle. I just replaced what was broken and deficient. And in life, It is our earthly self that is broken and deficient. That is sin cursed. And the values and the vices that gratify me, that glorify me outside of God's grace. Those we are called to kill, to put off, to remove. That's the point of verses 5 through 9 again. But removal alone is not enough. It's not just enough to stop bad habits or sinful habits. Just as I had to install the new part in my car to get it going, saints have to install Christ's values, virtues, and his gratifications and his glories, because that's how you were created to live. Verse number 10. And so spiritual renewal is this: out with the broken and deficient, and then in with the new and sufficient. Out with the earthly self-serving thoughts, desires, actions, words, and in with Christ's. But where does that happen and how do we do that? Well, now we enter into the how-to, the process. And in verse 10, Paul says it's in our knowledge, which actually points us back to verse 2 when Paul says, set your mind on things above. And renewal begins not in your outward actions, not in your words, not even in your desires. Renewal begins in your thoughts. Because how you think impacts everything. Your mind is this control center of the thought, the desire, the emotion, the word, the action. And so this means that if renewing yourself is not about gritting your teeth, it's not about trying harder, it's not about putting guardrails around you, it's not about suppressing your emotions, it's not about layering on man-made rules to appear spiritual, it's about changing the way you think. It's about removing those earthly, self-gratifying, self-glorifying thoughts, and then filling your mind with heaven-gratifying, Christ-glorifying thoughts. And so I just want to tell you this morning, right now, stop trying to do the Christian life. Think higher. Think higher. Set your mind on Christ. And as you set your mind on Christ, you'll find yourself being renewed. And being renewed begins with putting into your mind Christ's values, Christ's virtues, Christ's objectives. And so renewing your mind begins with this: learning Christ's values. That's information. Information about what are Christ's values. Paul doesn't leave us to guess here where spiritual renewal starts, both here in verse number 10, as well as in verse number 2, we're told we have to learn Christ's values. What are they? So when my car didn't start last winter, I had to do some diagnostics. I checked the battery with a battery tester. I tried to jump it. When I was doing all of that and I turned the car over, I listened for any type of electrical impulses or clicks or noises. I tried to turn the engine over to hear mechanical. I even gave some of the parts in the engine a friendly tap as Darla tried to turn the car over. And you know what I got? There was very little there. And then I did what every good weekend mechanic does, right? You go to Google. Go to Google. And you put in all of the diagnostic things and it goes, oh, okay, this. And then I thought, well, maybe it's this. And so I called several of my mechanically minded friends and I told them all that and they agreed with Google. And the verdict was unanimous. The starter was toast. It was bad. It was bad. But you know what? Just identifying that isn't enough. Just diagnosing that, once I found out, well, the starter's bad, it's not like, oh, the problem's fixed, right? I still have to figure out, okay, how do I take this thing out? What do I need to put back into it? How do I do that? And only after learning all of those things could I actually call Mike to come help me to do it. Can I just say, that's the synopsis of the Christian life. Even the point of calling somebody else to help you to do it. Embrace that. Just embrace that. Like I said in Sunday school, the Christian life's never meant to be done alone. Never meant to be done in isolation. You see, most people can see that the world is broken. And even of those people, many of them understand that people themselves are broken. And many of those will even admit that they themselves are broken. But the tragedy is, there are even a lot of Christians who don't know how to fix it. Why? Because they're not learning and they're not growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, His values and His virtues. And that only happens when we are being renewed in knowledge, he says here in verse number 10. And that means replacing the old knowledge of earthly ideas, earthly desires, earthly perspectives built on my self-gratification, built on my self-glorification, taking those out, and then replacing those with precise, correct knowledge from our Creator. That's what he says there at the end of verse number 10, from our Creator. Now, who is our Creator? Well, that's a great question. Paul's made it crystal clear in chapter 1 and in chapter 2 that the Creator is Christ, who is in us and with us. And so the knowledge here is not just information about Christ and knowing about Christ. It's everything that comes from Christ. It's His perspective on the world. It's His perspective on people. It's His perspective on the self. It's His perspective on Himself, all of which is under the shadow of the curse of sin. And so it's learning what Christ says, what His virtues are, because the world is going to tell you, follow your heart. And Christ says, your heart is deceitful and it's sick and you can't trust it. The world is going to say, your appetites of the flesh are natural and neutral. Christ says, your flesh is a rebel. It's luring and enticing you into destruction. Christ says, the world says, you know, people are mostly good. People are mostly good. Christ says, only God is good. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's not one single one that's right or does good. The world says, be true to yourself. Christ says, be holy, for I am holy. And over, the world, our flesh, and our culture are in direct conflict with our Creator, and that creates chaos under His creation and in His creation. And so you're not going to learn Christ's values from the media. You're not going to learn Christ's values from academia. You're not going to learn Christ's values from politics or from pop culture. Knowledge of Christ's values is here. God's Word. That's why Paul's going to lead all of this to say in verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell, tabernacle, in you richly. This is why reading your Bible is vital. This is why the New Testament must be saturating your mind. This is why the Old Testament matters, so that you can look back at the Old Testament and see the values and the virtues that led to God's blessings and the values and vices that led to God's cursings. Christian, learn Christ's values and virtues and then learn them again and then learn them again and then remind yourself again so that you can implement them into every circumstance and setting of your life, because that's the second component here, is that renewing yourself continues with living by Christ's values. This is the idea of the image of the Creator. The knowledge of the image of the Creator. It's living by Christ's values. Learning always leads somewhere. We don't just learn to know, we learn to live. We learn math, not just to store silly facts in our heads, but so that we can solve real life problems. For the tradesman, that might be measuring and estimating and calculating. In retail, it might be for making change or taking inventory or tracking sales. It's found in music and art and design and architect and engineering. Math shapes our work because it provides solutions to the problems that we have. Knowledge then fuels action. And what's true for math is likewise true for the Christian life. Learning the basics of Christ's values will help you solve real life problems. Let me say that again. Learning Christ's values will help you solve real life problems. Let me say that again. Learning Christ's values will help you solve real life problems. Write it down. I'm going to say it again, and I want you to let it sink in. Learning Christ's values will help you solve real life problems. Paul says we are being renewed in knowledge after the image of our Creator, meaning the knowledge that we've learned must result in a life that reflects our Creator's values and virtues. In other words, I'm putting them into practice. I like what the New Living Translation says and how it captures this idea. It says, be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and to become like Him. And I think that's really helpful. It does miss something that goes a little bit deeper with the word image. When he talks about the image of our Creator, that points us all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. You remember what happens there. God says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So God created them, man, in His own image. And this is important. Male and female, He created them. And I don't mean that that's important because of the XYZ. I mean that's important because, ladies, you have just as much as the image of God as men do. Okay? God created in our image. Man was engineered. Man was created to reflect God's values and virtues on this earth as a steward of God's creation. God gave us at creation every mental, every physical, every spiritual, every relational quality required to accomplish His objective for His pleasure, and then sin shattered it all. Now, man still carries the image of God. It's cracked and it's clouded by sin. But for the believer, Paul is saying that Christ is polishing it clean day by day by day. And in Christ, that image is being renewed. Well, renewed to what? Renewed back to the garden. Back to the state where sin was not infecting us or our setting anymore. And the Spirit of God is restoring us so that this garden-like design, back to our created purposes, our created values that we've lost in the fall. And the way back to your created purpose, your highest joy, your truest glory, your greatest fulfillment is not to live for yourself, but it's to live for Christ according to His values, by His virtues, for His objectives. Because those are the very values and virtues that were built into you in creation, that were ordered by our Creator, that were designed for our good and His glory. And so living them is the eternal solution to your life's brokenness. Let me say that again. Living Christ's values and virtues is the eternal solution to your life's brokenness. You're broken because you're not living according to Christ's values and virtues. And this is fascinating to me, because it answers so many questions and it helps in every area of your life. But what does it require? Well, it requires more than just, I'm going to tighten my belt, I'm going to try harder. It demands that you think purely so that your actions, words, and desires are pure, even as Adam's and Eve's were before the fall. It demands thinking in contentment and consideration of others, even so that much that your actions and your words and your desires are as content and considerate as Adam's and Eve's were before the fall. It demands humility and meekness in every area of your life so that your actions, your words, your desires are as humble and as meek as Adam's and Eve's were before the fall. And it demands all of that, all of the time, in every area of your life. In the family, in business, in the community, in government, in the church. No idols of self, no pride of self, but rather serving Christ the Creator as the image bearer. And that's the mind we have to have. Our mind is not, I am my own, I can do whatever I want. My mind is, I am created by Christ for a specific purpose, and that purpose is His. And my calling is to serve Him. And so, Christian, who did you serve last week? Whose image did you really reflect last week? Whose values form the words that you chose to use, the actions that you did, the desires, or even your thoughts? Is what you've learned from Christ actually shaping how you live with Christ? Are you replacing the old self with the new self? Are you pursuing to actually implement the Word of God in your life? To live by virtue, not by vice. Because renewal demands living by the knowledge of Christ's values. You see, just as a car with a broken starter is useless to its owner, a Christian living in the old self is useless to their Creator. I know that sounds pretty harsh, but that's the truth. However, just as a renewed car with a new starter is free to be used for the good and the pleasure of its owner, a Christian who is renewing self day by day is free to be used for the good pleasure of their Creator. And yet, I kind of think that analogy goes further. Because both the analogy and the text, because as we renew that car and as we are driving that car, you know, how many of you drive down Wolf Road? Like, as I'm driving down Wolf Road, I'm like, oh, there goes Sarah. Right? Because I know what she drives. Oh, there's George. Did he see me? Right? You just know people by the vehicles that they drive. And you become identified by what they drive. Likewise for the Christian, it's not by what we drive, but by who's driving us. It's by the values and the virtues that we're living for. It's saints' identification. And so thirdly, renewing yourself culminates in identifying in Christ's values. That is our identity. Renewing yourself culminates with identifying in Christ's values. Paul gets right to the point here in verse 11. Christians are not identified by earthly distinctions. They're identified by heavens. They're identified by Christ. And I wonder, whose really are you? Whose really are you? When you introduce yourself, who do you introduce yourself by? Who do you identify by? Who do you identify with? Not by what you say you do, but what you actually do. Not by what you claim, but what your conversation is like. Not by your words today on Sunday, but by your actions tomorrow on Monday. If we're gonna sit down and together we pressed play on all of your actions and all of your words and every moment of this last week, whom would we conclude you are? In word and tone and gesture and action. And then scarier yet, if we got into your head and reviewed your desires and your thoughts. You see, the proof of spiritual renewal is when your life is played out conformed to Christ's values, virtues, and objectives. When me is replaced with He. When I am not my own, I am Christ's. And in Colossae, there may have been some divisions. Really, we don't know about those divisions. They're not talked about. But Paul does make it clear, Christian transformation demands identifying by Christ. Paul makes it unmistakable. Identity is not by ethnicity. He says it's not Gentile or Jew. It's not by religious ritual, circumcision or uncircumcision. It's not by culture or education, not by barbarian or Scythian. It's not by economic or social status, that is slave or free. It's Christ. Why? Because Christ is in all, and Christ is all. That means that Christ must be all to all of those in verse 11. And it means that for those of faith who are those in verse 11, Christ is all to them. Christ is in all, and Christ is all, because He is their identity. Not politics, not nationality, not resume, not paycheck, not title, not hobby, it's Christ. In Romans 10:12, 1 Corinthians 12:13, Galatians 5:6, all echo that same truth, that the world's categories for splitting people vanish under Christ's identity. And that means that whether in the U.S. or Liberia, whether in Hong Kong or oppressed in China, India, or Nigeria, Christ's values and objectives are what identify you. It's not wearing a cross as a necklace. No, it's how you act. So how do we act? Well, verse 12 drives it home. He says, first of all, as chosen ones, holy and beloved. The idea of chosen is not because of our own pedigree, but it's because God has elected you in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. I think Jonathan talked about that last week from Ephesians 1:4. And then, having been graciously chosen by God through election based on his predestination and foreknowledge, results in our holiness, he says. Because we are holy, that means we are set apart from earthliness for Christ-likeness. Empowered by Christ to be separating from the world and its values and its objectives and its virtues and vices, so that we can then reflect Christ, not of our own piety or man-made rules, but to be holy as he is holy. And yet the basis of both being chosen and being holy is that we're beloved. You see, God's love is the basis for identity. I can't say the basis for God's choosing me is my ability, my status, my reputation, my goodness, what I have to offer. No, it's because he loved me. I didn't earn it, but it was given to me by Christ in love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And this is love, that God sent his Son into the world. I can't point to any one thing outside of God's love, which then compelled me to faith, compels me to hope, and compels me to a glorious future. That's my identity. And to me, this is astounding because the Bible continues to pile this on. In Romans chapter 1, we're called loved by God, called to be his holy people. 1 Peter 2, we're chosen people, royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. The point is clear that our identity is Christ's values lived out loud in a way the world can see. And we're to be known by heaven's values as we bring them to earth. Because the earthly values that this earth is living by fall short. And this has to start internally. It has to start mentally so that it then can be practiced externally. Remember, Jesus says what comes out of a man is a reflection of what's within the man. And the culmination of renewal is when you know you're known by Christ's values because you're living Christ's values, and the world knows you're Christ because you're living by Christ's values. When you've identified with Christ's values to the point where people see Jesus in you. How? Well, they don't literally see Jesus. What we mean by that is they see his values. They see his virtues. They say they see his glorification, not your own. And this isn't simply a weekend project. It's like home ownership. It's a lifelong commitment. And things are going to break along the way. Fall apart along the way. There's going to be things that surprise you. But God says, keep coming back to me. Keep coming back to this. Continue to learn. Continue to live. Continue to identify by me. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:16, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And in Ephesians 4:23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And in Romans 12:2, as we read, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And so here's really the rhythm of renewal summarized. We learn Christ's values for each circumstance and setting so that we are equipped to be living by Christ's values and virtues in each circumstance and setting, so that we are known by Christ's values and virtues in every setting and circumstance. And we learn and we live so we're known by. That's the objective. And here's the deal. Paul hasn't even told us one virtue of Christ yet. But he has set the target. And that target is not just that I do this once, not just that I do this twice, but that my life is characterized by these virtues of Christ, by these practices, these demands, these objectives of Christ. And we can make these the target. with great confidence because the goal is to get us back to a garden-like state, a state where sin does not influence us. He's not saying we'll ever get there yet, but he's saying that's the goal. That's the hope. And so we understand that Christ's image is the path, not just to healing self, but really to living life's greatest self. Living in God's greatest glory, not through trying harder or gritting our teeth, but through committing to Christ's way. And so this week, I would encourage you, identify the brokenness that's in your life. About your thinking, about your desires, about your speech, about your actions. Ask God to identify those things and begin to put them to death. Stop it. Like just stop some of those things. Like, just knock it off for a week. Okay? Like, stop it. Okay? Stop cursing for a week. Stop looking at porn for a week. Stop thinking about how miserable you are for a week. Stop being jealous for a week. Just knock it off for 1 week. Okay? 1 week. And then learn the virtues for a lifetime. For a lifetime. That's the goal of renewal. Stop the brokenness in preparation for the completeness. That's where we're headed next week. But for today, understand, conforming to Christ's values and objectives is going to demand killing those idols, killing self, but it's also going to demand renewal. And you're going to have to replace those with Christ. Let's pray.